We're going to go ahead and turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. As I said, I'm going to be talking about some things that I never talked about before, but that's okay. That's great. That's not really nothing really new that you don't already know, but again, just reemphasizing and just sharing from the Word of God that we things we might forgot about or forget about or just don't talk about that much, but it's here, and so we're going to do that. I just want to read the first six verses here in Acts chapter 1, just to get a little bit of a background. Starting with verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, before we get into verse 6, which is going to be the bulk of what I'm going to be talking about today, I just want to go over some things that I talked about the last time. And two of the things was the comments that were made afterwards, and I just want to just go over them and just give a little bit of better maybe answer to those, and also bring up some of the things that you guys told me, which I really, really appreciate. I mean, you tell me something, you know, I'm going to listen, especially when it comes to the Word of God. I'm going to listen to you no matter what. But when it comes to the Word and teaching it and something you see, buddy, tell me about it because I'm all ears. The one thing that I was puzzled about was there in Matthew chapter 26. Let's just go back there to Matthew chapter 26. I had an answer where I thought the answer would be, and I'm still thinking that I'm pretty accurate there. But in Matthew chapter 26, it says, they're starting with verse 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he saith to his disciples, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven coming to the earth. And he says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed to be crucified. Verse 3 said, Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtilty and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And as I said, it did not work out that way for these religious leaders, because they said, we're not going to kill him, we're not going to take him on the feast day. But Christ said, I'm going to be crucified on the feast of Passover. And I said, part of the reason I think why that happened was because later on in Matthew chapter 26, whenever Judas, you know, betrays Christ, they take him by force and they take him to the palace of Caiaphas. And they interrogate him, and it says later on that as they're asking one question, they ask him, the main question is, are you the Son of God? And then he replies to that in verse 64. He says, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. They know that he's going to be coming in wrath. And so, yeah, I'm the Son of God. That's right. And when he said that, it says the high priest there, which was Caiaphas, he rents his clothes, and they just go crazy. And he says in verse 66, Caiaphas says, What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. And then that next day is when they crucify Christ. But, and I think that's the reason why they did it. But I also thought it was interesting, Mark made this comment. You have the phrase, he said, which was Christ. That's what he said. And then you have the phrase, they said, which I really appreciated that, Mark. That was a good observation, which was, and I'm just going to put there, man or men. And there's a big difference between what God says and what man says, for sure. I just thought of this verse. Look with me to Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verse starting with verse 1. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but let every man be a liar. I thought of that verse there that's a good answer for what happened there. But if you're thinking about it, you're reading, you say, well, you know, this didn't work out the way they wanted it to. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. So I appreciated that comment that Mark made there, and that did make a lot more sense too. And also, I just noted the last time I spoke that there was no riots, there was no protest. It pretty much went unnoticed. Not that it didn't go totally, but it didn't go like they thought it would. The second remark was, again, back in Acts chapter 1, I was wondering, because we're told in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that those apostles were to stay in Jerusalem because they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And I was wondering to myself, how many days would that be? And so I was trying to figure it out, and I told you that, remember that Christ was crucified, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. We know that, and we also know that according to verse 3, that he was with them 40 days. So I took that 40 days, and that's 43. We know that on Pentecost, which is the 50th day, the Spirit was going to come upon them. So, and that's what he's talking about there in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And so I took that 50, and I took 43 from it, and I come up with 7. But I told you I thought it was less than that because I went over to verse 12 and I said this. Because whenever he ascended into heaven, it was on the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of Olivet. And it says there in verse 12, then returned they, which would be the 11 apostles, unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem of Sabbath day's journey. Mark mentioned about that. What's the Sabbath? What's the Sabbath day's journey? Debbie back there, she mentioned about it too. And here's the mistake I made. I thought that it was a day, a 24-hour period. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's more about a distance. It's about a distance that takes place. And so here's the thing, and I challenge you to do this. You find in your Bible, outside of this, where it mentions the Sabbath day's journey. And I don't think you're going to find anything in your Bible about that. I think it's something, it's not part of the law, but I think it's something that the leadership, they come up with. And that's fine, because they were told to obey. You know, it says that in, I think, Matthew chapter 23. All that they tell you to do, you better do it. They have that authority. But I got three different answers on what that distance would be. And it's really all conjecture. We're not sure what it is, the distance that it is. But it certainly is a distance. I am absolutely convinced of that. One answer that I got is I looked in my Scofield Bible. Now, we're not supposed to have a Scofield Bible, but I got one. So I looked in my Scofield Bible because he's got notes galore in the Scofield Bible. Scofield said, he doesn't really give any reason, but he says that it is 4,854 feet, which equals this far, 0.919 miles. Okay? That's one answer. I also got another source. It's called Google. So I Googled it. They told me on Google, and again, they really don't give a whole lot of verses, but they said that it was 0.75 miles, or I think I wrote that down, or 3,960 feet. Then I started and looked some other sources, and I think this is perhaps more accurate, but yet I'm not sure about it. Turn with me, if you would, back to, we're going to look at two portions of Scripture. But these are absolutely numbers. Look at the Numbers chapter 35. I hope you don't mind doing this, guys, but we're just a little bit before we get into the lesson. Numbers chapter 35. And Eddie, you're not far. Okay, in Numbers chapter 30. And we're also going to look at the book of Joshua. Numbers chapter 35, which after I read these, I think this is more plausible. Numbers chapter 35, look at verse 5. Well, go ahead and read. We'll go ahead and read verse four. This is whenever, of course, Israel is in the wilderness, and of course they have the Ark of the Covenant with them. Also, the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. Verse 5. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits. And on the west side, 2,000 cubits, and on the north side, 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst, and this shall be to them the suburbs of the city. And so they're going to have to keep at least 2,000 feet away. Well, what he's talking about, if you go to Joshua, the book of Joshua, let's see, and I have that written down too. Joshua chapter 3. I have to make my notes so small, and I wish I didn't do that. Joshua chapter 4. Gets me that I can't find. I think it's Joshua chapter. Yeah, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua Judges. I still have a little bit of a problem with this, but this is kind of the best that I come up with. Joshua chapter 3, look at verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it of 2,000 cubits in it. Now, that's what we heard back in Numbers. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hithertofore. And so they had to keep that distance of 2,000 cubits. Well, if you take, and I'm not going to go into all the math, but I remember Dave, when we went through the Bible, a cubit is what? I think it's about 18 inches, if I remember. I mean, if you remember, it's about 18, it's from the tip of your finger to the elbow. Am I right on that, Dave? A cubit, about 18 inches. Now, I measure mine, I'm closer to 20, but I'm a little taller. On average, it's 18 inches. Well, if you take 18, I wasn't going to do it. If you take 18 inches, and you take it times 2,000, you should get 36,000. You divide that by 12, and you should get 3,000 feet. I'm pretty sure I did the math correct on that. But that's about 3,000 feet, or 0.57 miles, about a half a mile. No matter if it's this, or half a mile, even the slowest person is going to be able to walk that less than a day, for sure. So that, I believe, was so they. And if you look on a map, the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, it's not that far at all. And so no matter where they were, it was just a short distance. It's called a Sabbath day's journey. Anyways, getting back to this, how long were they there at to be there, Jerusalem, before they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? No more than 7, for sure. Perhaps a little bit less than that. But that's. I thought it was important to show that point about a Sabbath day's journey. I'm going to make another point about that maybe the next time or the time after that I speak. But those were two questions that was brought up, or not questions, but remarks, and just so that there could be a little bit more clarity. And guys, I appreciate that so much. And so let's just move on. Let's get to today's lesson. As I said, we want to look at verse 6. But before we even do that, I forgot about this also. It's talking there about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is very, very important. And it's interesting, and I did a study, I'd say a year ago, on the internet, with Keith Blades. And he shows, of course, he's a big, big proponent of the King James Bible. He points out that the King James Bible uses a lot of different words. Sometimes it'll use Holy Spirit. Sometimes it'll use the word Holy Ghost. here in the first chapter, it uses the phrase Holy Ghost four times, where in the NIV, it only uses the word Holy Ghost six times throughout the whole Bible, whereas in the King James, it uses it 108 times. And here's the reason why. Now, boy, what a mess, Eddie. There is this Greek word, and I'm not going back to the Greek, guys. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not going back to the Greek. I know that there were men many, many years ago that handled all this stuff. But there's this word, pneuma. Pneuma. And that's a Greek word. And there's five ways, and that's an A, sorry. But there's five different ways that word can be expressed. And guess what? Your King James Bible does it five different ways. It expresses that word pneuma. And the NIV especially, it doesn't express it in any way. And the reason that the King James does is because I've come to understand it's a more excellent translation. If you're going to try to bring about the Word of God, why wouldn't you try to do it in the most excellent way that you could possibly? If there's other ways that this word can be expressed, I think do it. And so that's why your King James is going to, in this point, is going to use the word Holy Ghost. It's not going to use the word Holy Spirit. But at any rate, when it comes to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, that is very, very important for the nation of Israel. It's a precursor of what is about to come in the nation of Israel, especially in concerning the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you would, and I forgot to make this point the last time I spoke, so I need to do it here now. Look with me back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Keep your place there in Acts, because we're going to be back. But look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're also going to look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And I know you all know this, but very, very important for Israel. Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. You go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel goes into just a little bit more detail of how that's going to be possible. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. That's what we're talking about. A spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will, again, put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and to do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is what about to happen there, here in the book of Acts. And it will happen here in Acts chapter 2. I'm not saying it's that day, but it's right on God's timetable for this to happen. And so that is what is about to happen. What we're looking at is verse 6, where they ask this question, and it's the apostles. And it's interesting. It's like they were somewhere, and now they've come back together again. And I'm sure in that 40-day period, they broke up and came together many, many a time. But for sure, this is the last time that they come together, and they're going to ask this question. He says there, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, I haven't had time to look at it, but you have that word there in the King James. It doesn't use this word. It uses this word, wilt. Now, when I think of wilt, I don't know about you, but I think of like, you know, withering or just kind of fading away. But that word wilt is like this word will. The only thing that, and I'm in the process of looking it up, because I'm sure the King James Bible writers, they did it for a reason. It seems like that it's, you know, I can have a will to do something, but that might be as far as it'll go. Oftentimes, you know, you have a will, but you actually carry it out. And I think that's kind of what it means when it uses the word will, that there's going to be some action take place. So they're asking this question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And who's the thou there? Who's the thou that's being spoken? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, they say, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's restore again the kingdom to Israel. And so there are those that believe that this is a very foolish question. And so what they're asking is, are you going to now be the king in Israel? And it just got me to thinking, well, I wonder when it was the last time that there was a king in Israel. And so I looked it up, and we're not going to turn to these verses, but the last time that there was a king in Israel, because remember, Israel and Judah had split up. The kingdom was not 12 tribes for a while after Solomon. That you had the 10 tribes to the north, which was Israel, and you had the 2 tribes to the south, which was Judah. The last time that there was a king in Israel and there was a kingdom was back in, you can read about it in the book of 2 Kings chapter 15 verse 30, and his name was Hoshea. Hoshea, not Hosea, but Hoshea, Hosea, and he reigned for 10 years, from 734 B.C. to 724 B.C. That's before Christ. So over 700 years before Christ came on the scene was the last king of Israel. And I want to talk about a king. I'm talking about a king and a kingdom. He was the last king. The last king in Judah was Jehoiakim. Now, I know you all have heard of Jehoiakim, but that's found in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34. And he was the king there in Judah for 11 years, from 609 to 698 B.C. And he also then had a son, Jehoiachin, like your chin here, Jehoiachin, and he became the king. And whenever we think about these apostles asking this question, will thou at this time, there are many, but there are those out there that believe that these apostles were ignorant. They didn't understand. They're asking something that they shouldn't have asked. Well, listen, they just spent 40 days with Jesus Christ. And according to, I think it's back in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 45, he opened up to them their understanding to the Scriptures. They are not asking a stupid question. And I'm going to show you why it's not stupid. They understand that it's all about Him. And if you will, turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 21. But before we do that, let's go to the very first chapter of Ezekiel, just to give you a little bit of an understanding of when Ezekiel was written. Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to eventually go to Ezekiel chapter 21. But before we do, let's just look at chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Just to get an idea of where we're at. Verse 1 says this. Now it came to pass, in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Now, I take it that that's about how old Ezekiel was. He was 30 years old, and 4 months, and 5 days. It says there, just so you remember this, in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin, remember, that's Jehoiakim's son, captivity. So Jehoiachin is the king, but he's in captivity. There's no kingdom in Judah. They're in captivity. Yeah, he's the king. And some people might say, well, you know, there's been other kings. Yeah, there has. Herod was the king whenever Christ was on earth. But he was under Roman rule. There was no kingdom in Israel. Yeah, he was a king, but not like it's going to be in the future. And so that's the time in which this was written. And Ezekiel, man, he talks about many, many things concerning the nation of Israel. Talks about their unbelief and their idolatry, and that they were just they were in total apostasy, and they went after, you know, the other gods, and it was just a mess. But within the book of Ezekiel, there's this glimmer of hope for the nation of Israel, and that's the case here. And when we go to Ezekiel chapter 21, starting with verse 24. Notice what Ezekiel says. He says there, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. You're going to be overtaken. Verse 25, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. A diadem is just a cloth that was part of the crown, but it was separate from it. It was something that the king or the majesty, that they wore. It says, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. This is God speaking. Verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until what? He come whose right it is, and I'll give it to him. Who's he speaking of there? Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking of. And so, are these apostles idiots? Are they ignorant? Are they dumb? No. They understand that he is the rightful heir. He's the one that's going to be the king. Ezekiel says so. And so they understand that. We know that he has a legal right to... We looked, the last time I spoke, we was comparing the writings of Luke with the writings of Matthew. And we said in Matthew talks about the lineage of Christ, and he starts with Abraham, and he ends with the Lord. He wants Jesus Christ. Luke starts with Jesus Christ. He goes to Abraham, but then he even goes back to Adam. And so it's written down. It's a fact. Jesus Christ has the right to be the king. And so that's why that these apostles are asking the question. They just spent 40 days. They know he is it. He's the one that's going to be the one that's going to be able to do that. He's going to be the king. And so it says that he opened their understanding. And of course, there was probably many other scriptures, all the scriptures that he would have. In 40 days, you can learn a lot, especially from God, from Jesus Christ. And so they learned a lot, and they're not asking a dumb question. He's the only rightful heir to the kingdom. And so if we go back to verse 6, where it says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to thee? Well, in verse 7, he kind of shuts it down pretty quick. He says, it's not for you none of the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's going to be some other things that you guys are going to be doing. It's not for you to tell me, because we're going to that he either. At any rate, he shut down right. The next thing that they say then, it already ended that thing. The other thing that they say is, kind of sounds like that you have six equal back. Bring again. That's what that means. And there it be sore. But you know, this is other also. And I'll tell you three of them right in one chapter. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. There's going to be something that happened in 8. And Moses says there, we have the repented that there he can just slot it out in the times of rushing come from the presence of Jesus, which be unto you, which God has spoken by the mouth of his door. Think it. You can think, yes, and rest. There's two things they do, but there's another word pertaining to the nation of Israel. Chapter 19, Matthew 19, we have the rich of Christ, and that's what he tells him about keeping the last verse. Donald tells him, well, he is a young man, because it was on Christ, it's hard hardly enter into the, he's in with the rich and God. And so that's going to happen in the book of Acts. Well, Peter, Jesus says, verse 7, behold, in all, what shall we return? there says unto him, bear ye which have followed me in the judgment, when the sand shut upon judging the 12 tribes of it. You have that word generation. So there's one. Again, it's all pertains to Acts chapter. Acts of the temple and Sadducees came that they taught the people and through Jesus resurrection from the dead. We know according to chapter 28 that was the hope of Israel. That's also the hope of some brains. About talking about story. I has the hope. I'm looking for you. Five. And Texas, again, I think they're talking. Dang. Keep Samuel. Look at Samuel verses 3. Rain 6. And 2:11. Man, their blood shores have that same chapter. First, the fire mouth is on the train. And how there's peace they built. And he had a king. And that people stand king. They were king. That they and some of Israel served kingdom with. And it was. They were, and they believe back in the Samuel chapter 7, one is that that problem. Well, but the heart Nathan do all the Lord David God, and so God, during all says David, in this order, it said that I over have all the take thee, and there is your fifth house. God says, and he talked about, I'm talking about this house, which is amazing. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for a couple years before thee, and thy throne shall be for a couple years also. No, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Do you know how long forever is? Because I'll tell you, I don't know. I've never experienced anything like that. But it's a long, long time. And notice there it talks about a house and a kingdom and the throne. Well, really, that's talking about, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, keep your place there and go to the book of Luke. It's talking about something in the future. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, let's start with verse 26. Speaking, Christ isn't even born yet, but Joseph's going to get this information. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to be to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house, remember that word, house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for a couple of days, for a couple of years. No, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So you see that word house, throne, and kingdom being brought up there in the book of Luke, all pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also pertains to David, to David. And whenever in verse 16, it's interesting because it sounds as though that David is also going to experience this, because it says there that your kingdom, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. It's like David's going to be there too, which I think he is. I know he is. And in verse 17, it says there that Nathan was told to tell all this to David. And then in verse 18 to 19, I think these verses are really something. It says there, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, he understood. He didn't deserve this. Who am I? I'm just a man. Look at verse 19. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. And you know, when God's eternal, when God's all powerful, yeah, it is a small thing in his sight. But look at verse, it says, But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. That's how he's thinking about eternity, how forever. That's a great while to come. That's a long time, God. And he says, and is this a matter of manner of men? This is normal, God. I mean, if you live 100 years, 110 years, that's a long time. But forever, that's a long time to come. And he said, that's just not normal. So David really has a hard time, I believe, understanding this. It is. It's a very hard thing to understand. But, I just want to say something. There are those that believe, and they're referred to all millennials, they believe that in 70 AD, this kingdom that we're talking about, it came about that whenever God destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, that they refer to that as the day of the Lord, which that wasn't much of a great and notable day, but that's what they say. That's what happened there. And now that we're living in the kingdom of God, if you let God in, you let Jesus into your heart, that's the kingdom of God living in us. Let me tell you something. Even though David maybe don't understand this, this kingdom that's being talked about is a real, literal, physical, earthly kingdom, Davidic kingdom. It's real. It's as real as my head. They're going to experience it. It's a real thing, and they're going to experience it. It's not spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. And so, yeah, it's going to happen. Again, that's what I believe these apostles are referring to when he says, restore again. But it's going to get better. Look with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Look back to 1 Kings chapter... Actually, we're looking ahead. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And look at verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Because... Well, let's start with verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established. Great? No. Greatly. You thought it was something under King David? Now it's even greatly, it's even greater than that. And we're going to look a little bit about that. Look with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and let's start with verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Charcoal, and Darna, the sons of Nahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of the trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and creeping things and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which heard of his wisdom. And again, that's just kind of a little taste or a sample what's going to happen out there in that kingdom. I thought of what it says in Zechariah chapter 8. Let's just turn to one. Zechariah chapter 8. And this is going to happen in the future with the kingdom of on this earth with Israel. It says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so they're going to be seeking out that wisdom. Well, they was doing that back under Solomon also. And so he had great wisdom, which is, again, just a little taste of what it's going to be like in the kingdom, in the future. Also, look with me to 1 Kings chapter 5, just looking about at this kingdom. And 1 Kings chapter 5, notice what it says there, verse 1. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, which he was the same one that built the house of David. Remember him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Hiram the king sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that he had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And again, the reason, and we didn't go there, but the reason why David wasn't allowed to build a house for God is because of what it says in, and I had that wrote down, and I forgot to mention that, but it's in, what? Yeah, there's another place, because David realized it, and I forgot to write that down. There's another portion of Scripture. It's in 1 Chronicles, and you won't turn there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And that, here's really the reason, verse 3, thou knowest that David, my father, could not build a house unto my name, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord, his God, for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. There was wars going on. You know, that takes a lot of strategy and a lot of time. So he didn't really have time to build a house for God. But also notice here it says, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. That too is what's going to happen in the future. Look with me a couple verses. Look to Acts chapter 2. Keep your place, but let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Again, restore again. This is what they're thinking about. Acts chapter 2, verse 35. Notice what Peter says there. We'll look at verse 34. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Also in Acts chapter 7, verse 49. Acts chapter 7, verse 49. It's but Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house wilt thou build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? And there's other portions of Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 10. Talks about the earth being Christ's footstool. Oh, here, I think it's referring to that also, whenever Israel was at peace, because the rest of the nations were put under the soles of the sea. Back to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4, it says this, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, everywhere, rest everywhere, so that there is neither adversary nor occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon the throne in thy room, he shall build a house in my name. And so Solomon is about to build that house. If you jump ahead, go to 1 Kings chapter 10. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, I think you have that nation is probably at its height. And we're going to read about it here, starting in verse 1. Because there's the Queen of Sheba, she's going to come and she's going to see that kingdom. And she's going to be awestruck. And it is going to take her breath away. I'll show you a verse that tells you it's going to take her breath away. Notice what it says, starting with verse 1. And the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. God's got a lot of wisdom. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stone. And she, when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. There wasn't anything that she, you know, kept with to herself. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all this, that the Solomon, all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his tables and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearer and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, it says there was no more spirit in her. I think it took her breath away. It was just, it was amazing. She saw all that, and she was just amazed. In verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it. Again, everything's physical here, just like it's going to be in the future kingdom. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And then if we move over, again, just kind of going through it all, because we're not going to take time to read, we pick it up in verse 23. It says there, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments and armor and spices, horses, mules, at a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen and yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt, 600 shekels of silk for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150 shekels, and so for the king of, and so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of the Syria did they bring them out by their means. Then we go to chapter 11. So I mean, things are at a zenith. Can't get any better than this. But then you go to chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, men of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. And you get down to verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and of Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. But back there in chapter 10, I think you see that kingdom. Man, it was something else. Again, that's what I believe those apostles are referring to. Will you restore again the kingdom? Only they know it's even going to be better yet than just that. But that's the closest thing that I think that they could be referring to. Everything else kind of pales in comparison. That was a pretty special time in the history of the nation of Israel. But you know what? I don't believe, and David's going to make a statement. This is amazing. I don't believe that if David would have been around, he would have been surprised with that. Turn with me, if you would, back to, because he's going to make something. And again, it's going to make, again, those apostles pretty smart men. And turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And David's going to make a statement. And this is just right prior to the time that Solomon's going to become the king. And David's going to pass away. Here's 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. Now, I don't know how old, maybe you guys do, how old Solomon would have been whenever he became the king. I've read where, and this is just conjecture, 12 to 15 years old. I'm not sure. Maybe you can figure it out. But I know one thing. He was young and tender. Young and tender. And he's about to take on the task of being the king. And notice what it says. But I think he thinks he'll learn. He'll learn it. Look what it says then. The work is great. You think it's an easy job? It's not. But notice the next phrase. For the palace is not for man, but who? But for the Lord God. The kingdom. When he's talking about the palace, I think he's talking about the kingdom. So the kingdom is not for man. It's for the Lord God. I think he understands that there's no man that could ever do it the way God could do it. And so again, doesn't it make those apostles look pretty good when he says, "Will thou at this time?" Because he's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to bring it about. He's the only one that can do it. Look over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says there, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever." Using that forever word again. Verse 11. "Thine, O Lord, is five things: greatness and power and glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head above all." You're it. And that's why Jesus Christ is going to be that king. He's the only one that can hit. He's the only one that can do it. Now, there may be those who know that we follow Paul might say, "Well, you know, Paul, he preached about the kingdom of God too." And they might take us back here to Acts chapter 20. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It's there. There's no doubt about it. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. He's in Ephesus, and he's kind of saying his last goodbyes to the elders there in Ephesus. And it says there in verse 25, Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Yeah, Paul preached the kingdom of God. But we know, based upon what it says back here in 1 Chronicles, that kingdom is in two different realms. Now, for us, we're part of the kingdom of heaven. It's our conversation. We're told that in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. I have it written down, but I might be messed up there. But yeah, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven. But for Israel, make no mistake about it. It's all about the earth. It all pertains to the earth. In closing, let's just look at this one verse just to show you that. And man, I've overrun. I apologize. I went longer than I thought I would. Look to Psalms chapter 115. Psalms chapter 115. And we could look at many other verses. But when it comes to that kingdom for the nation of Israel, it's all about the earth. Look at Psalms 115. Starting with verse 9. "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given unto the children of men." Again, I believe speaking of that nation of Israel. That's where their hope, that's where their kingdom is going to be. Now, yeah, we're all going to be part of the overall kingdom of God. The church, the body of Christ in the heavens, Israel, the believing remnant of an Israel, they're going to be on the earth. But whenever those apostles asked about that kingdom, they weren't dumb. I mean, remember, their lives are about to change big time. They're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the nation of Israel. So they're anticipating all this. Why wouldn't you ask that question? And above all that, they knew that Christ is going to be the king. And so that's why they asked the question. And so verse 6 is again, very, very important that we understand what that kingdom is. And we just shed a little bit of light on it. But restoring it again, that's, I think, what they're alluding to. Only in the future, it's going to be way better than that. For one thing, it's going to be, it says forever. And so that's my take on verse 6. So if we have any questions, we'll ask questions later or make comments. That's fine. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful today.